Please be seated. Welcome to church, church. We're in a series together called Future Ending. That series is going to take us to some interesting places. We've already kind of given an overview of eschatology, which is the big double-jointed theological word for the doctrine of future things. Why is it important for us to know about prophecy? Very simple. It tells us about all that Christ has for us, not just here, but for all eternity. It also settles the issue for us about where eternity will be and how we're going to enjoy it and what God has planned. So today I want to kind of give you an overview of all of the big technical terms. You know, maps can be useful in navigating through unfamiliar territory. Jan and I went on a trip. She was to be speaking at a women's conference. And we were going to go to Mountain View, Arkansas. Well, because we didn't have a map, we ended up in Mountain View, Missouri. Two different places. What was supposed to have been a 3-hour or 4-hour trip turned out to be over 8 hours, almost 9. And I knew we were in trouble when we stopped at this little country store with the one gas pump out in front of it. And the fella comes out, most level-headed man I've ever seen in my life. That tobacco juice was even all the way down both sides. Little humor there. That just went right over y'all. But he came out. He had on his pair of overalls. And he had one of them was loose and hanging, you know. And I said, we're looking to get to Mountain View. He said, Sonny, you're right on the right road. Just keep going. Well, we ended up in the wrong place. A lot of people do that with Bible prophecy, because they don't use the map that God's given us. The Bible is very clear about some of these things, and there are many different views and many different things that we're going to look at and talk about. Let me just give you a little pretest here today. So to see where you are, say for instance today there was a new believer that came up to you and said, I need you to explain some things to me. Right now, I want you to write out, and when you write it out, I want you to stand up and read it for me. What is the definition of the great white throne judgment of God? I'm going to give you 5 seconds. Any takers? All right. All right, here's another. I want you to write out your definition of the tribulation. What is it? How long will it be? Who will it affect? When's it going to happen? What happens before? What happens after? What about the rapture? Could you give a definition of the rapture of the church? What about the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ? Write out your definition. Now, here's your bonus round. I want you to give me, in 30 words or less, the definition of premillennialism, amillennialism, post-millennialism, pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, post-tribulation rapture. All right, all those who have finished, come right on up. Now don't feel bad, and I'm not trying to make you feel bad this morning. When I heard some of these terms, the first time I went to college, I thought, well, I went to Mid-South Bible College and got into a theology class, and I thought, my word, I thought I was pretty smart, but boy, the majority of Christians today have a difficult time even saying these terms, much less defining them. Now, I've had people use these kinds of excuses before. Well, These kinds of things are not really important. I'm not on the planning committee for Christ's return. I'm just on the welcoming committee. Well, that's true, but you need to know when, not when in the sense of a date or a day, but you need to know what the Bible says about his return. And here's another one. I don't want to be so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. Well, I say it just the opposite. You'll not be any earthly good until you are heavenly minded. So we need to understand these basic end time Bible prophetic events and understand. And this is what we're going to do today. We're going to conclude today by looking at Matthew 24 and 25, which kind of gives us what Jesus said. He uses two chapters to tell his disciples about that. Now, I gave you a little diagram there. And if you see it there on your outline, it's a simple diagram. And I mean, I could add so much other stuff in there. But I want you to just look at it for a minute and see the timeline. The cross begins or represents for us the church age. That's where we are right now. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, the seven churches of Asia Minor, the seven churches there, represent, I believe, I'm also what's called a dispensationalist. I believe that those churches represent different dispensations of time in which God has fulfilled his prophetic ministry and his message of bringing to us of hope and salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. When will that church end? It's the church of Laodicea, the last one found in chapter 3 of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. The word Laodicea comes from two Greek words, where we get our English word laity from. It's laos and automia. And we get our English word laity from, or people. And then automia is the word for law. And the church at Laodicea that Jesus says, you make me so sick to my stomach, I want to spew you out of my mouth. You're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. And that's where we are today. If there's ever been a time where I look around and see that the church is lukewarm, they're not excited about seeing people saved. They'll do everything under the sun except join in on things to see people come to know Christ. They're busy with all types of recreation and all types of events, and life is full. You know, the devil will fill your calendar every day with lots of good stuff and let you leave out the best stuff. So be careful. But the rights of the people, have you ever lived in a time or ever heard of a time where people are screaming for their rights? All of this identity politics that we see out there today. Every group that is a group of any kind, you know, I'm waiting for the wild-eyed purple people eater group to start, you know, protesting somewhere. It's amazing to me. The rights of the people, Laodicea, and the church is just sitting back and watching it happen. So the church age, when would the church age end? It will end in what I believe is the second coming of Christ, phase one. It's called the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, where the scripture tells us that we're going to be snatched out of here. And we're going to talk about that a lot more later. Just want to get you through this outline here. At the soon as the rapture of the church takes place, there's going to be an event that takes place here on earth called the tribulation. 7-year period divided into 2 3.5-year periods. The first 3.5 years, the Antichrist and his system will be putting into place their rule over the entire earth. There will be a one world government, a one world monetary system, and a one world religious system. Everything's all melted in. Remember, the idea today is it really doesn't matter what you believe. Let's just all get along. I see these bumper sticker. And it's got all these different symbols of religions, and the word spells out coexist. How can you put on the same level with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who came and gave his life for you and me, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life. How can you put on the same level with that someone who says that Jesus was a liar or he was a lunatic and that it doesn't, you don't have to come through Jesus Christ? That is, to me, preposterous. But the rapture of the church is going to take place. That is, who is the church? Every person who has ever trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The grave will give up the dead, and you and I, if we're still alive, we're going to be snatched out of here. As soon as that happens, the tribulation begins. What's the purpose of the tribulation? Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. It's all about bringing the nation of Israel to their Messiah. What it's all about. Remember, we talked about the Abrahamic covenant, and we'll look at that again. At the end of the tribulation, that 7-year period, Jesus and we are going to return to the earth in what's known or what is called the second coming of Christ, Revelation 19, 11 through 25, to the battle of Armageddon. Won't be much of a battle. Jesus is basically just going to put everybody in their place. Destroy all the enemies. All of his enemies will become his footstool. Then he will establish here on earth what is known as the millennial reign of Christ. 1,000 literal years of reign here on Christ, where the Abrahamic covenant, remember what he promised? A land, a seed, and a blessing. He also promised as well that in that seed there would be someone who would always sit on the throne of David in the temple, and that would be the Messiah. And Jesus is going to come, and he's going to sit on the throne of that temple, which is going to be rebuilt, by the way. And Jesus was going to sit there, and at that moment, the whole world will proclaim him and know him as the Messiah. And then at the end of that millennial reign of Christ will be the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20, 11 through 15, where all unbelievers, you and I will be there as spectators, but all unbelievers will stand before the great Almighty, as we just sang about, Jesus Christ, and the books will be opened. And everyone at that moment who has rejected Christ will be brought up before him. And the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That will be the fulfillment of Philippians chapter 2. And they will have to say that God is just. And then from there you have eternity. Those who at the great white throne judgment then will be cast into the outer darkness, place called hell, for eternity. And you and I will enjoy eternity with Christ forever. And yes, living here, I believe, on this new heaven and new earth. So let's look at these different ones. The church age, Romans 11, 25. What does it say? It says, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? He's talking about the nation of Israel. Remember, you got to keep in mind, the first week, second week, we talked about the Abrahamic covenant. It's important to understand it. May it never be. That's the strongest way you can say something in the Greek language. The Greek word is meganoito. May it never be. God forbid that it could ever happen. Has God rejected his people? May it never be. God forbid there be such a thing that would happen. For Paul says, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed. I love the way the old King James says, ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. Uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. What is this partial hardening? It's when the Jewish nation rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. God gave them a partial hardening of the heart. He has not forgotten them. He has not left them. There's that partial hardening until what? The time of the fullness of the Gentiles. Thank God for that, because that's you and me. That's the church age. And when the church age is over, what he's saying here, he is going to deal with Israel again. So Romans chapter 11, that's the church age. You and I are the times or the fullness of the Gentiles. Because Israel rejected Christ, we who are Gentiles got invited to a party. Let me ask you something. I love birthday parties. Went to one yesterday for one of my granddaughters. She's three. She said, "Granddaddy, I'm two. I will be three tomorrow." Isn't that sweet? Love those little grandbabies. My daughter sent out invitations to all the family and all of her friends and all of that. What if you had done that? What if my daughter had sent out that? And then at the very last minute, I had called and said, "I'm not coming." And all of her little school friends and church friends, all those little rugrats that just run everywhere, it's like they have an endless energy bomb inside of them. They're running everywhere. What if they had all just called at the last minute and said, "We're not coming"? Well, my daughter, first of all, would have gone into panic mode, I think. You know, like most moms, they say, "Well, I don't want my little baby girl not have friends here." So what would she have done? Well, she could have just ran out into the neighborhood and start bringing folks in everywhere. You know, "Come on in to this party. Come on in." Got down on Get Well Road and just wave them on in. "Granddaddy, go down and stand at the corner of Lester Road and Get Well and wave folks in here to the party." Well, that's exactly what Jesus did. I mean, what God has done for us. The Jews rejected Christ. They were invited to the party, and they rejected it. So God says, "Okay, I'm going to bring and graft in all the peoples of the world, the Gentiles." Now, it's a little more complicated than that, but that's the idea. Aren't you glad you got invited to the party? God has not permanently turned his back on Israel. And as we saw last week when we talked about the Abrahamic covenant, God will one day fulfill his promise to a believing Israel. He will give a land, a seed, and a blessing and fulfill all that. And he has one final event in mind for the Israelites, and that is the great tribulation that we'll talk about in a minute. Let's talk about now. We see the church age. Let's talk about now the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Listen to these words. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." Listen, every ear is going to hear it too. "With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Somebody said the reason they are is that we got a 6-foot head start on them. That went right over you too. "Then we who are alive and remain," and so there's going to be some of us still alive when Christ comes. "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together." And the word there is literally snatched out. And that's the rapture. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to do what? To meet the Lord where? In the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. Are you comforted today? Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpet will sound. The rapture of the church, the next great event on God's calendar for his people. And I want to say to you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be left behind and you will be a part of that great tribulation judgment of God. But you don't have to be. The rapture is the snatching away to heaven of all Christians before the beginning of the tribulation. Now, there are different views of this rapture. When will it happen? Well, I hold to what's called the pre-tribulation rapture that teaches that the rapture will occur before the great tribulation. Then there are those who advocate what is called a post-tribulation rapture. That is, that they believe that the rapture will occur at the end of the tribulation and will be kind of concurrent with the second coming of Christ. In other words, their view of that is that the church has become so worldly and falling away from Christ, and people, even churches, turning to all types of these social programs today instead of preaching the gospel, and twisting and tearing God's word apart and making it say things that it doesn't say, and advocating for evil and calling good evil and evil good. They believe that the church then deserves to go through. Well, you're right. We deserve to go through any judgment of God, but bless God, we don't get what we deserve. We have God's grace. And that is His grace, is that He gives us what we do not deserve. His mercy withholds from us what it is that we do deserve, and that's judgment. I didn't deserve to be saved. I don't know about you, but I wasn't looking for God, were you? No, you were looking to fulfill some need in your heart and your life, and all of a sudden you were put in a place where you heard what God had done for you, and you turned to Him. So some believe in a post-tribulation rapture. I reject that. I just don't believe that. And still others believe in what's called a mid-tribulation rapture that will occur at the first 3.5 years, the ending of that first 3.5 years of the 7 years, because at that point, the two witnesses that we'll find out in the book of Revelation are taken up. They're killed in the street for preaching the gospel, and they're taken out. And many have tried to make them be the church taken out. Now, there are lots of great evangelical scholars out there today who believe these others, the mid-tribulation and the post-tribulation. That's fine. They have a lot of legitimate questions about it. But what I want to do for you today is just kind of give you an overview of everything that's there and define them for you. So now let's look next at the tribulation. What is it? Revelation chapter 6 chapter 6 through chapter 19. Chapter 4 is the last time the church is mentioned until you get to chapter 20. Now, I wonder why chapter 6 through 19, the church is never mentioned. Because the church is out of here, folks. Revelation chapter 4 tells us that the church is taken out. And we don't hear of it again until after the tribulation time. So what is the tribulation? It's a 7-year period that begins when the world dictator, the Antichrist, you will have, as we have the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there will be the unholy Trinity, the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet. They will build a one world system, and he will rise himself as the dictator of the whole world, the benevolent dictator of the whole world. Here's what he's going to do. He is going to be able to somehow negotiate a peace in the Middle East. He is going to be able to bring all the countries together to sign a treaty. And when he gets that treaty signed, and when Israel signs it, and they will, the Bible says they will, when they sign it, he will then be exalted. Can you imagine today? Now just think about this. Some people, that's ridiculous. That's crazy. There's nobody. What would happen today if a person was able to right now go on TV and announce that there'll be no more terrorist acts, no more bombings, no more killing, no more attacks? All are at peace there in the Middle East. What would that person be like? Today, people would worship that person, and that's exactly what takes place here. Once he settles that and gets control of the whole world government, one world monetary system, and then he becomes the object of a one world religion. And in that one world religion, he's going to stamp out all of the other religions such as us, who are, I believe, the faithful and true. Of course, the church will be out of here by then, but yet there are going to be those who are going to be saved after as the tribulation begins, and there will be many who will come to Christ. The church will be out of here. But he's going to do everything he can to destroy everyone who does trust Christ. And they're going to have to worship his religion. Now, once he gets that, then he's going to rise to that point of authority where he is his number one goal, because he is Satan in the flesh. His number one goal is going to be to destroy Israel. That's what it's all about. I don't know about you, but when you mess with, as the book of Zechariah says, when you mess with the apple of God's eye, and that's what God calls Israel, the apple of his eye, you're going to be in big time trouble. You may get away with some things, and it may seem like you're winning, but the ultimate end of this tribulation period will be God's judgment. In fact, that's when the battle of Armageddon, the second coming of Christ. And the purpose of this tribulation is twofold. Number one, the redemption of Israel and the condemnation of all unbelievers. Now, the Old Testament prophets wrote extensively about the future time in Israel's history, referring to it in a couple of different ways. One of the terms was the day of the Lord, or the time of Jacob's trouble. Many of the Old Testament prophets refer to that, and this is exactly what it's talking about. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the 12 tribes of Israel, all of those, the Abrahamic covenant, a time of Jacob's trouble, the father of the nation of Israel. The day of the Lord bringing judgment and condemnation. And if the purposes of the tribulation are the discipline of Israel and the judgment of unbelievers, what about the church? What happens to Christians prior to the beginning of the tribulation? One of the strongest arguments for the, I believe, the pre-tribulation rapture, that is the snatching out, is that the tribulation is designed for two people or two groups, the nation of Israel and unbelievers. It is not designed for the church. And we'll talk about that even more later as we go into each one of these in detail in the coming weeks. Then the next event on that calendar I've given you there is the second coming of Christ, Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Because the climax of the tribulation will come during the War of Armageddon, during which the major powers of the world will seek to defeat the Antichrist and his forces there in the nation of Israel as he attacks them. And as the world prepares for battle, notice what it says. And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, that's us, folks, we're following him on white horses. There's going to be any animals in heaven? It's going to be white horses. I don't know about dogs or cats, but it's going to be white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword so that it may strike down the nations. You see, it's just going to be, it's going to be a spoken word, basically, that will destroy all of these enemies. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. That passage describes the second coming of Christ, which is the visible return of Jesus Christ to this earth. The rapture, only the church will see him. He will come in the air for his church. At the end of the tribulation, to the battle of Armageddon, he will come with his church to the earth. Then we see he will establish after that what's called the millennium, Revelation 20 verses 1 through 3. It's a 1,000-year period of time during which Christ will reign on the earth, fulfilling God's promises to Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled right there that day. It has not been fulfilled up until this point. Notice what Isaiah had to say about this, what this millennium is going to look like. People have tried to say that this, they've not been able to find a place where this fits. Well, I can tell you exactly where it fits. It fits describing the millennial reign of Christ. But notice what Isaiah says. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat. They will not hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, has there ever been a time in the world that that has happened? No. But it's going to. And as we see, it is impossible, absolutely impossible, to place what Isaiah said here, these prophecies about Christ's rule on the earth, in any present age in which we're in or anywhere else. There is a future time, and that future time is the millennial reign of Christ. And then we see the great white throne judgment. Although only Christians will enter into the millennium, those unbelievers who survive the tribulation will be judged at the second coming of Christ. The graves will give up the dead, and all of those who have rejected Christ throughout all eternity will be brought to judgment there. There'll be people born during the millennial reign who will choose to follow Satan rather than Christ. That's the battle of Gog and Magog that I didn't put on the line item there. Remember when the millennium starts, the Bible tells us that Satan, in Revelation chapter 19 and 20, that Satan is chained and he's thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, he is going to be turned loose. And that's because those during the millennium who were born during the millennium, who Jesus is ruling, reigning over all the whole earth, it says there'll be no one, there'll be no policeman. There won't be any need for it. Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. No one will disobey the Lord during the millennial reign of Christ. But as well, there'll be many who will come through who are outwardly obeying and walking in obedience. But at the end, coming close to the end of the millennium, the Bible tells us that Satan will be loosed for a little season. And he says he's going to draw from all of the earth. And those who have been felt like, you ever had kids say to you, well, I don't go to church today because my parents made me go to church. I ain't going to go. I'm my own man. I'm not going to go anymore. Well, if I've heard that once, I've heard it hundreds of times. Well, it's kind of like this here in the millennium. All these folks who have outwardly obeyed, now they've got a leader who will say, well, come follow me and we'll tear all this down. You do what you want to. And so that's when the battle takes place. And notice what he says here at this great white throne. All those who are unbelievers throughout all the years, this is what it says in Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away. I want to tell you something. When you come into the presence of God, you're going to hit the ground. And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small. That is, that's the whole continuum there. Rich and poor, great and small. Oh, popular, unpopular, rich, poor, all of everything you've got there. They're standing before the throne. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Why then does it say here that they're judged according to their works? Let me tell you something. You'll either be judged by the atonement of Christ and what he's done for you, or you will be judged on your own standards of your own life. Now, you choose. That's what it's talking about here. Anyone whose name was not found in the Lamb's book of life, and that is, your name is written in the book the day you accept Christ as your Savior. And it is written not in invisible ink either. It is written, it can't be erased. And when you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are secure and you have all the assurance in the world that God is going to fulfill what He says. But if you have never trusted Christ, you will stand before the Lord that day and you will be judged according to your own lifestyle and your own works. And I can tell you right now, you're going to fall short. And then you're going to be cast into the outer darkness and thrown into the lake of fire. And we're going to go into great detail 1 week on all of this whole idea here. But here, think about two or three things as I close. The subjects of the judgments are unbelievers. The occupants of Hades, or the grave, the temporary dwelling place of unbelievers and all who die, are the ones who stand before the great white throne. The basis for their judgment is their works, Revelation 20, 12 and 13. They have refused the grace of Jesus Christ, so now they're going to be judged in the path that they've chosen. And then finally, the result of the judgment will be eternal condemnation and damnation, Revelation 20 and verse 15. And unbelievers are not simply destroyed like some people teach, annihilation theory. But they are sentenced, listen to me, to an eternity of suffering. An eternity of suffering and judgment. And then we have the eternal future, Revelations 21 and 22. After the great white throne, the present earth will be completely destroyed. 2 Peter 3, 7 and 10 says, by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment. What day? That day. And the destruction of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Following that destruction of this present earth will be the unveiling of the new heaven and the new earth. And John saw that in Revelation 21. He says, and from the throne, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be among them, and He shall wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for all of those things have passed away. That's our future. So, it is our business to know. We need to know what God says. And in conclusion, as we talk about this, Matthew chapter 24, some today dismiss Bible prophecy as irrelevant and an unintelligible subject. But Jesus said it's important to understand. In fact, He devoted His answer to the disciples' question, Lord, when are these things going to be? Jesus takes two complete chapters, 24 and 25. First, He described the tribulation, verses 15 and 16 of Matthew 24. Then Jesus said the tribulation would be followed by His return in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 24. Then Jesus described the judgment of unbelievers in verses 31 and 32 and 34 and 41 of Matthew chapter 25. Here He lays it all out. But one thing that we don't see there, and that many have commented about, and who don't believe in the rapture of the church, it says, they say, well, He never mentions the rapture of the church in Matthew 24 and 25. And although Jesus said His disciples could not know the date of His return, Matthew 24, verse 36. He never rebuked them for wanting to understand the events that would be surrounding his return. And the understanding of Bible prophecy is both important and possible. But this question about what about the rapture? Why is it not mentioned here? Well, think about who Jesus was talking to, and think about what his reply. He is simply saying that the next significant prophetic event would be the tribulation. Why did Jesus fail to mention the rapture of the church? Are Christians going to have to endure this time of unparalleled punishment? Well, before you go build a bomb shelter in your backyard and load up on canned goods and tuna fish and peanut butter, tune in next week. And I'll tell you exactly why he did it. How's that for an ending today? Lord Jesus, thank you today.